We are starting Christmas season and starting today. And let me just remind you that our Christmas Eve service will be in the morning, just like this. Normally, we have a Christmas Eve service in the evening time. But in order to make space for the exchange to have their normal Saturday night service, we're going to meet in the morning. So December 24th, come at 10:30, and we'll be here. So we've got these 4 weeks, and I feel there's in my spirit, I've just had this word, and it just keeps going over and over again, and it's called firstborn. So I'm just using that as a title to just kind of get us ready for Christmas. My belief in the Christmas holidays is that there is so much richness of this story that is missed because we don't understand that what happened with Jesus in his amazing and wonderful birth and life and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension was the tip of the iceberg. But underneath the water is all of this rich history, Jewish history, that quite frankly, a lot of Americans and certainly we Gentiles don't fully appreciate. So there is a richness to the Christmas story that can be brought out, and we want to do that. We want to bring it out by going back and revisiting Israel's history. And you can't talk about the history and think about the history of Israel without talking about their miraculous birth. Israel was miraculously born during the Passover. When they left their houses, they literally were one day slaves, and the next day they were a nation, and they were God's firstborn. Maybe I picked up the word firstborn because Judy and I are watching Call the Midwife a lot. It's a great show. I would recommend it, and I've seen so many babies born, I could deliver one myself now. I really believe it. In an elevator, in the back of a car, it doesn't make any difference. I could deliver a baby because I watch TV, you know. But maybe that's where it came from. But for months, yeah, right. For months, this word firstborn just keeps coming back to me and coming back to me. So we're going to start today, if you don't mind, a series called The Firstborn. And I've invited people to come and help me, some readers to come and help me. So here's the thing, is that really to get the story, I want to read the scriptures. So there is a sheet of paper in the back that's like this, and it's got the scriptures on. You can follow us in the reading if you want to. Just raise your hand. Someone will bring one around to you. And Jim, why don't you come and be our first greeter, reader, and then Judy's coming to read the second part. I know it's extended, and it's just, it's a little bit lengthy, but you got to hear it all, or the things that I say in a moment won't make any sense. Jim. My brother,
come on up. All right. Coming on up, here we go. Okay. If you're following along, I'm reading from the ESV, so it might be a little bit different. So it's Exodus 13, starting in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is brought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised them. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts.
I'm going to pick up at Exodus 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep his ordinance at its appointed time from year to year.
The last section starts at verse number 11. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among the sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Remember that question. What is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Amen? Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word. The staff or the rod of Moses, most of us think of that rod as it was in his hand. It was something he had, something he needed, something he used. More than a few Jewish rabbis would tell you that that rod actually represented a snake, a serpent. You see, the problem began in the garden with a serpent. And who could control, who could contain this serpent? In the course of time, when God called Abraham, and then he had children, and then his children had children, and then there was these tribes, and they end up going down to Egypt to try to find food and sustenance during a time of famine, that suddenly they found themselves in a position where a new Pharaoh rose up, and that Pharaoh didn't have or didn't give favor to the people of Israel, the tribes of Israel. And so he was a serpent-worshipping, sun-worshipping, pagan, ritual. He had magicians and soothsayers, and it was completely a culture given to pagan worship and pagan lifestyle. What God was able to see was that behind Pharaoh and behind this controlling spirit was the serpent, the adversary. And the adversary had its hand on the neck of Israel and would not let her go. And so when God asked Moses, "What's in your hand?" he said, "It's a rod, a staff, a stick, you know." And God says, "That's fine, we can use that." And he said, "I want you to throw it down." He threw it down, it turned into a serpent. God was able to see a serpent when everybody else saw a stick. I think it's really important for us to understand from the beginning of this message this morning is that God did not deliver the people of Israel with Moses' rod. He parted the Red Sea with the rod, but he didn't deliver. It was with his own strong hand that God delivered Israel. It's important for us to remember because that phrase comes up again and again. God wants you and me to realize that he will ask for the first fruits, for the firstborn, because it is our strength. And we should give him our strength because he exerted his strength to deliver. If you will follow along in this, I will start with the point where there is the question that is asked. And each successive week, we'll ask another question. Today, the question is, what is this? In the passage of time, Moses tells the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the firstborn of God. He says, your sons will see you practicing certain laws and certain things, and he will ask you, what is this? And you are supposed to say, it's because God delivered us with a strong hand. What is this? Our Christmas story cannot be divorced from Israel's history. The only way to fully appreciate what God has done by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to answer three important questions under the title of what is this? There's three other questions I want to ask. And the first question is, what is the law of the firstborn? Second question is, what is the law of the Passover? I'm supposed to click this. Oh, thank you. You already did it for me. How about it? What is the law of the Passover? And what is the law of circumcision? What is the law of the firstborn? What is the law of the Passover? What is the law of circumcision? These are not phrases we would typically use when we think of worshiping Jesus at Christmas time. But I tell you, it's a part of the iceberg under the water that adds richness and fullness to the very meaning of Jesus and his coming. So first of all, what is the law of the firstborn? The firstborn of flocks or herds, not talking about unclean animals now, but clean animals, sheep and goats and cows and stuff. Firstborn flocks and herds are the first fruit of your strength. The male firstlings belong to God. And this is a part of the mystery about why God accepted Abel and his offering and rejected Cain and his offering. Cain did what anyone else would do. He raised a garden. And in the course of time, there was a harvest. And from the harvest, he brought forth a tenth. He brought forth something of the fruit of that and the increase of that farm that he had. So once he had his crops, he then had a harvest. And from that harvest, he gave something that could be calculated to the Lord. He knew for sure he would have 90% left because he had all this harvest, and he would take 10% of that and give it unto the Lord. What Abel did was the first fruit or the first lambs that were born, the first of the goats that were born, the first of his flocks and herds that were born, the very first set of them, he took them and he considered them to be a firstborn, so he gave the firstlings of his flocks. The firstlings are considered to be the strength. These are the first of your herd. You don't know how much you have after that. It's all in faith. It is all a calculation of just knowing and trusting God. So because, God, I love you and I worship you and I accept you and I honor you, I give you the first of my flocks, which is the first of my strength. And by doing that, he has no guarantee that there will be any other flocks or herd. But he trusts God for that. I believe that that is kind of at the heart of what went wrong. Is God, who looks on a man at his heart, which is why he found someone like David. And when you and I would criticize David for so many of his failings, yet God had looked on his heart and he says, there's a man I can use. Saul's a man I must reject. I cannot use that heart, but I can use this heart. God looks at Abel and he says, I can use that heart. I can't use Cain's heart. The firstborn of the flocks are the first fruit of our strength, the male firstlings. So then the firstborn of our children are the first fruit. How many are firstborn children? You are a firstborn child. Raise your hand. Hi. All right. This is not about birth order, but you're all special. Firstborn of your children are the first fruit of your strength. The male boys belong to God. And what God actually said initially is that you would take your firstborn son, daughters not included in this at this point in time. Take your firstborn son and he becomes a part of Levi, that tribe. He becomes a priest. He becomes a helper in the temple. He is the firstborn of your strength. You give him unto the Lord. He's dedicated unto you. This is why when Hannah was praying for a child and she couldn't have a child and she was so grieved, and then she finally says to God, God, if you give me a child, I will not redeem him. I will give him unto the ministry, unto the tribe. Later on, God would actually exact from the people a redemption price for their firstborn sons. And that money was paid to the tribe of Levi to serve in the care and keeping of the house of worship. So the first fruit of your children are firstborn of your children are first fruit of your strength. The male boys, God says very clearly, belong to God. Why? The firstborn male boys were exactly who were spared on the night of Passover. We'll come to that in just a moment. The firstborn male of your flocks are sacrificed to God. The firstborn male of your children are consecrated to the Lord. Why? His life belongs to God. Why? It was life for life. Pharaoh said to Moses in a threat, he said, if the next time I see you, I will kill you. And the next time I see you and kill you, I will go after your firstborn and I'll kill them as well. And God said, no, this is what's going to actually happen. God is going to put his hand on the neck of the serpent and he's going to go after Moses or Pharaoh's firstborn. The firstborn of all of his land, his city, and his people. So it became life for life. Why? Because God spared the life of Israel's firstborn from the death angel. Who in the world is the death angel? It is not a rock band from the 70s. There might be some, but I don't know. The death angel is most probably a demonic demon, a demon. It could be Satan himself, but the death angel was given permission, this is weird, by God. God says, I give you authority to go after every firstborn male of flock and herd and boys, unless... if there is blood from a lamb redeeming the house, spread over the doorpost and lintel of the house, anyone entering that house, the firstborn of the families, the firstborn of the flocks, would be spared because the death angel had no authority there. The death angel seeing the blood, would have to pass over that house. But if he came to a house and there was no blood on the doorpost and no blood on the lintel, if there was no sacrifice, if there was no Passover meal that had been consumed, if there was no, and it's a foreshadowing of communion or mass or whatever you want to call it, but if there was no Passover meal being consumed, if there was no blood in the house, then the death angel had authority from God to strike judgment, instant judgment for the sin of the pagans and the people who would be in proximity to the death angel. So as you can probably imagine that, when Moses hears this, he's suddenly stricken because he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had friends there. And Moses is like beyond angry and upset because Pharaoh is so stubborn and so hard-hearted, so demonically motivated that in his paganness, he just kept resisting God. So miracle after miracle from the rod that Moses had, miracle after miracle, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart and get harder and more determined to dig in and not to let the people of God go. It's really interesting. We were talking before the service about my dog, and if there's deer up on the track, my dog knows it. They can be a half a mile down the track, and she's gone crazy in the living room. I don't know how she knows. She can't see them. She just knows they're there. But God said, this is what's going to happen when the death angel passes through the land and it goes in. It's going to start killing babies in Pharaoh's household and his city and his people. And it's going to start slaughtering sheep and goats and cows. And it's going to be a mess. But in the land of Israel, everybody who is in the house, he said, listen, a dog will not even bark. The safety and the security of the people of God in obedience, walking before God under the covenant. Wow. Even a dog couldn't tell that the death angel was around. And I can assure you that dogs can at times discern spiritual moments. The Egyptian Gentile house was not adorned with blood, was not consuming the Passover lamb, so therefore they lost their firstborn sons. Pharaoh threatened to take all of Israel's firstborn, and it was life for life. So what's the Passover? In Exodus 4:22, then Moses, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God consecrated Israel to be his firstborn. Pharaoh had oppressed and enslaved and threatened God's people and threatened his firstborn for over 430 years. God's people were oppressed by the nation of Egypt. Now it was life for life, Pharaoh's firstborn for God's firstborn. Moses instructed Israel, every house adorned by the blood of a lamb with family inside, the death angel has no authority to enter that house. I just want to stop for one second and say that the legislation that is trying to redefine marriage and stuff like that, not only is it messing with understanding and confusion about something that God created, the institution of marriage, but it's also creating a rhythm and something that's so out of sync, because actually God has ordained in families that the head of house, the male, has an authority that God looks to. And from that authority, the whole house is protected. So when you remove the father from the house and you have a woman or you have a man and a man, you have not only redefined marriage, you have messed with marriage. You have created something that God cannot work through and cannot grant authority to. We have homes and families that are no match for the death angel that is flooding our land and flooding our streets and invading our airwaves and invading our schools and invading all systems and every part of culture. The seven different mountains of culture, the death angel is and would invade every area of that. And we don't have the authority to stand up and say no, because we're out of authority, out from under authority. Well, that's a message for another day. Therefore, every year on the anniversary of the Passover, Israel was required to remember the Lord in the Passover. The Passover was a memorial feast as a reminder that God had delivered Israel from Egypt and the death angel with a strong hand. I'm hurrying on here, you know. I'm hoping that you can track with me. I'm jumping through a lot of time here. The picture that you see there and here, the young man standing there, I must confess my sin, was in the Holocaust Museum in Israel, which is very elaborate and very beautiful and wonderful and talks about such an ugly history, piece of Israel's history. And you know, you're not allowed to take any pictures in there, and you know, but there was a pile of shoes and clothing and stuff, and this young Jewish boy was standing there reading the marquee and looking at that, and he was so moved. And I could do is just stand there and pray for him. And I thought, there's no way I could ever express to you what I saw in the face of that young man and in the heart and the concern of this young man unless I took a picture. And I snapped a picture and someone yelled at me, but I had it. I almost got to spend more time in Israel. But there he is. He's remembering something, and every year he remembers Passover and what God did. So it's a memorial meal, and by the way, our communion service, our communion celebration, communion rite, our mass, whatever you call it, comes out of the Passover setting. It was on the night of Passover, you know. As a matter of fact, when we were in Israel, one of the teachers that was there was saying, you know, when Pilate saying, "Behold the man," you know, it would be literally at the same time when the Jewish religious leaders would be watching the sheep as they went into the area for Passover, and they're looking for the one without spot, the one without any blemish. And when a rabbi or a group of rabbis would see one, they would say, "Behold the Lamb of God," you know, and they would point at it, and then someone would grab that lamb and they'd pull it aside and it would be offered. So literally when Pilate is saying, "Behold the man," they would be over in another part of the city saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." So what is the law of circumcision? No male, Jewish or Gentile, friend, stranger, sojourner, no male was permitted to eat the Passover unless they were circumcised. The section that Jim read says, beginning at the very beginning, there's one law for every person. It's like, you must be circumcised. You cannot eat this meal unless you are circumcised. Circumcision was Israel's identity and seal of devotion to Israel's God and his covenant. All of the pagan men around him were not circumcised. There was some practice of it. Some people, you know, scholars and historians say, well, there was other cultures that did this. But it was vastly, vastly only Israel that circumcised their males. And by the way, when they did circumcise their males, it was on the eighth day, which is when Passover is would occur, because there's 7 days of unleavened bread. That's a celebration of its own. And then Passover on the eighth day. And so on the eighth day, the children are circumcised, eighth day of their life, that is. Circumcision was Israel's identity and seal of devotion to Israel's God and his covenant. Circumcision, along with Sabbath, was the chief identifying feature of all Jews. Circumcision became the replacement for the adorning of a house with blood from the lamb. Now it would be the blood of circumcision that God accepted. And the blood of circumcision, combined with the memorial of Passover, identified Israel as God's firstborn. And no matter where the Jews were scattered, have been scattered, or are scattered today, they are identified by circumcision, Sabbath, and Passover. And they were able to maintain their identity. In the passage of time, sons would note to their fathers. By the way, bar mitzvah is kind of supposed to be when this happens. It's not practiced like it used to be. But when boys became of age, the father would be with his son. And there's a ceremony. And in the ceremony, he would note to his son his circumcision, his scar, his removal of flesh, his identification with Israel. And in the passage of times, you know, young boys could say, Dad, why'd you do this to me? You know, and Dad, why do we do the Passover the way we... Dad, why do we do these things? Why is there a redemption of firstborn? Why is there a feast of Passover? Why is there a celebration of circumcision? What is this? And that's when the father is supposed to reply. When Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, God took Pharaoh's firstborn. He killed all the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast. Therefore, of every firstborn of the flocks and herds, I now sacrifice, and of every firstborn of my sons, I redeem. And it shall be a sign to you. You shall wear it between your eyes. You keep looking at this. You keep remembering this. And you shall wear it on your hands. And when you're working, you're supposed to remember that with a strong hand, not my weak hand, but God's strong hand, God delivered us from so great a bondage and a death. Let me just stop and say that if for any reason today you as a believer are here and you're still struggling with besetting sins, there is no reason, because God has provided for your entire deliverance, your entire consecration, your entire sanctification. You'll not stop being human, but you will stop being overrun by the serpent. Your doors and of your house will be closed to him. He has to pass over when God God in time, as the death angel is passing through, he can't go past the blood. And I just need to stop for 1 second and say, because of the memories of seeing these babies delivered, and on TV when you're seeing it, oftentimes there's a mixture of blood and there's a mixture of water. And so here's what the Jewish rabbis teach us. On the night of Passover, when the people came out of their house, they came out through blood. And when they walked to the sea, they went through the waters, and they were born again as the people of God. So, my son, I want you to wear this on your hand so that you remember God's strong hand. I want you to put this between your eyes so that you remember the strong hand. Wear it between your eyes. Remember it with God's strong hand that he brought us out. If I could just fast forward to a moment, for a moment, before I finish here. Matthew's account, and I'm sorry, it would be Luke's account of the gospel and the birth of Jesus. It was said to the shepherds, and this shall be a sign for you. So, your circumcision, Passover, firstborn, that's a sign to you. Now, God is saying, this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God's son, his only begotten son, his firstborn. And with a strong hand, he will bring us out. And he will deliver us from the death angel and give us peace. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. There's so much more to this story, and I tried to cram as much as I could in there. But I just want you to remember that the firstborn of God's son, his only son, Jesus Christ, would become the firstborn of resurrection. He would become the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham that God would give Abraham a seed, and in his seed the world would be blessed. He became the fulfillment that God gave to David when he said, you will never lack a son. In 2 weeks, we're going to read a psalm, and in this psalm, there's a cry that goes out because there's an acknowledgement that David was promised a son, an heir that would sit on the throne and always be there. But now we are destroyed by our enemies. We are defeated before them, and there's no heir. How long, oh God? And then God would send a son. Not only is he the seed of Abraham, but he's the seed of David. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he took the throne, just like God said. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what God has promised you. I don't know what you're hoping for and longing for. But I'm telling you, God is faithful. He always delivers. He always heals. He always restores. And in time, you will find out that God has the strongest hand. He has the strongest hand. When your hands are weak and feeble and your legs are limp, God has strength. When you're confused and feeling abandoned and alienated, God is with us. When you can't wait to see him face to face and the world to be as it ought to be, he is coming again. There's twice as many prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ than of his first coming, and we know he came. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And we are but flesh, but he loves us. He loves us. The root of Israel is holy, Romans Paul tells us. And Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, and we Gentiles have been grafted in. Brothers and sisters, our heritage is somehow with Israel. God's promise is somehow with Israel. And we get to be a part. How amazing. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you lead us on a journey. A journey of faithfulness. Now see, that's what you always do. So you say, I'm love, so I want you to be loving. I am holy, so I want you to be holy. I am faithful, so I want you to be faithful. In this hour, when faithfulness is at an all-time low, may there be a remnant of people whose heart beats with passion for Jesus Christ, who love him and realizes and recognizes that in this course of time, there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Lord. He will always be the Lord. And so we come before him today as loving servants of the Most High God, and we are so prone to weakness and pitiful failure, but God has mercy, and it's found in that Son. And so I just want to declare, Lord, over your people that grace is not dangling, disconnected from anything. Grace is attached to Jesus Christ and accepting him and loving him and worshiping him and being devoted to him. So may you find us when you return. Amen.